We have started this series as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, as we're ending our journey into Ephesians, and Lord willing, we'll be going into the book of Genesis and teaching through that book. But as we've been going through Ephesians, we've been taking the last couple weeks to talk about spiritual warfare, that we are in a spiritual battle. And I don't know about you, but I don't think about that much. And this series has challenged me to be more thinking about it, that we are in a spiritual battle. It's very biblical that we do not wrestle. Jesus wrestled against the spirit, and he was very active in the spiritual battle, casting out demons. And one time he even said to his disciples, I saw Satan thrown from heaven. And he sees all these things. He knew that there was a spiritual battle. But sometimes we just go on and live and kind of focus on what we see, touch, and feel, and we don't realize that there is a spiritual battle that is taking place around us. That there's a battle between the demons and angels, and then the demons are after us, and Satan's after us. And we need to be aware, not overly sensitive, but spirit-led discernment to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. Do you do that? Do you think about that? Do you ever think when you want to start praying, you start having problems in your life? You ever start thinking when you start wanting to seek God, it gets harder and things from your past are thrown back in your face? Do you ever think that is a spiritual battle, that the enemy wants to keep you away from God and pursuing Him? We are in a spiritual battle. And I also shared last week that we are incapable of ourselves to win that spiritual battle. We will be defeated if we try to do it in our own strength. Yet, as we saw last week, God has given us His power and His might to overcome the spiritual battle. And how do we do this? How do we overcome the spiritual battle? Is that He gave us the armor of God. God has given us His armor so that we can defeat the enemy, that we can stand firm and overcome him. And the last week we talked about the first part of the armor, the belt of truth. The belt of truth, the belt on a soldier that holds the breastplate in. It just secures the breastplate, it holds the sword, it secures the armor to the soldier. And we talked about the belt of truth. And we talked first about that Jesus is the truth. That daily we need to put on the belt of truth in the sense that we need to put Christ on daily to win the spiritual battle. But we also talked that Jesus said, sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. And so then last week we talked about, as we put on the belt of truth, one thing is we need to build our house on the truth of God's word. We need to lay the firm foundation of our lives on God's word. Remember that song? Don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. The idea that we need to build our lives on God's word, not to build our lives on our feelings, not to build our lives on what I think about God, what I think about people, what I think about the universe. We need to build our lives on the living word of God. Do you do that? I sometimes go by how I feel. I ask people about God on the street. Oh, this is how I feel about God. Oh, what do you think about this? What do you think about heaven, about hell, about sin, about right and wrong? And everyone has their own ideas. But God's word is living and powerful, and we need to build our lives on the truth of God's word. We need to put on that belt of truth daily. We need to read His word, get in His word, and know His word to know how to know God, walk with God, please God, and how to love one another. But today, we are focusing on the second piece of God's armor. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. And let me just read that verse today. Ephesians 6, 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, you think with a soldier, I think this is a really critical part of an armor. It's to protect your main part of your body, to protect your chest, where the vital organs of the lungs and the heart are, to protect that. And as a soldier, if you are wearing armor, you need the breastplate of righteousness. You need the truth to secure the breastplate of righteousness, but you need it. So when the enemy comes and he hits you, it bounces off your chest. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? If your child came up to our friend, said, "Oh, what's righteousness?" I'm Olivia, and I look at Christina. Christina, what's righteousness? What would you say, Christina? I'm putting Christina on the spot right now. This is great. Our Sunday school teacher on the spot. Christina, what's righteousness? What would you say? You being right in God's eyes, okay. Anybody else? Righteousness. I should ask some of the kids here if they can spell it. No, I'm just kidding. Righteousness. Righteousness. What does it mean? To live a good, to live upright, blameless, guiltless. To live, I guess simply, righteousness is to live an upright moral life before God. Righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. But the question is then, as we talked about the belt of truth, how do we know what righteousness is? How do we know what the moral life is? If you put on the breastplate of righteousness and you don't have the belt of truth, God's word, you cannot put on the belt plate of righteousness. How do we know what is moral or not? How do we know what pleases God? It's the belt of truth. So you'll see that the belt of truth is important to all of armor, because God's word tells us how to live a moral life. Here's a question. If we're to live a moral upright before a moral upright life before God, and to do that, we must live His word. How many people here would say that they are living their life in obedience to God's word? I wonder how many of us would really be able to answer that. I live in accordance with God's word. Now, I'm not saying everything. No, there's no one that can. Only Jesus came perfectly and lived every word of God. He was a perfect, sinless Lamb of God. But how many of us could say, I am living God's word? Where I am at now, as a child learns to walk, or as a young adult learns to go to college, where you are at in your walk with God, are you living in obedience to God's word? Here's another question. Is it possible? And can we really truly live a righteous life? When I was younger, I tried. Maybe you guys have done this sometimes. Have you ever tried to live God's word? Tried in your own strength to be righteous? I did that for quite a while. I'd say about 13, 14, I went through a stage where I tried to live righteous. I tried to live a moral life. I tried to do it. And I tried that for a long time, over about 8 to 10 years. I struggled with trying to live a righteous life. Has anyone ever tried that here? Anybody tried to do that in your own time? I'm going to live a righteous life and I'm going to do it. And you try. But I want you to know I always failed. Do you ever feel that way? You've tried and you always seem to fail. You try to change your life, yet you keep falling into old habits. Or you try to get your life right with God. You know you're supposed to be doing this, and you start going in that direction. What happens? You fail. You get defeated. Am I the only one that ever experiences this? Well, we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Is it possible? Can we really live a righteous life? Well, what does the belt of truth say about righteousness? Anytime we have a question about things, about life, we look up, like what I did with this, is I thought, okay, what is the breastplate of righteousness? And I could come up with all my ideas of what righteousness is, but then we need to go to the belt of truth and say, what is righteousness? And I just looked up all these scriptures on righteousness. And what did I find? First, about righteousness. The Word of God says, God is righteous. In Psalm 89:4, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. God is righteous. Isaiah 5:16 says, but the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Everything God does is right and good. Everything. So you ever wonder, when you think your life is sad and you don't like it, and you're like, God, do you love me? God is righteous. God is good all the time. We may doubt that in the midst of our spiritual battle, but he is good. So the Word of God says that he is righteous. So that's what God's word is. Okay, so God is righteousness, and I'm to put on the breastplate of righteousness. How does that work? Well, what else does it say in Scripture about righteousness? What does God say about us and righteousness? Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I wonder if that gives us any insight into who we are. Romans 3:10 to 12 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's word declares that we cannot in ourselves be righteous. If anything, it says that we are sinful and we cannot be good in ourselves. We cannot be righteous. So God's word so far says, okay, God is righteous. We cannot be good and righteous of ourselves. Then how do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? How do we do it? Well, what else does Scripture say about righteousness? 1 Peter 2:24, let God's word speak for itself. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body. In 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So do we realize when the Word of God says about righteousness, that righteousness is a gift from God through Jesus Christ? It is given to us through Jesus. It is not earned. It is freely given us through him. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins and he exchanged his righteousness in a sense and gave it to us. What a bad thing on him. You ever ask someone to exchange something with you and they're getting the better deal out of it? Oh, I'll buy that couch that you spent a lot of money for. I'll spend, give you $100 for it, and it's worth $500 or $1,000. It's brand new and hardly used. That is what Jesus did for you and I. The great exchange. He said, I will die for you. I will take your sin and I will clothe you with my righteousness. What an awesome exchange. What Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. He clothed us with His righteousness. Do you know what it says in Jeremiah 23:6? That when Jesus comes to reign, you know what they'll call Jesus? And they'll say to Jesus, "The Lord is my righteousness." Jesus is our righteousness. Does that take off any pressure? He's my righteousness. When the Father sees me, He sees me as righteous through His Son. Sometimes we picture God as always being angry when we mess up. But when He looks at us through Jesus, He looks at us with love and pleasure, because He sees the righteousness of His Son, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. So when we want to put on the breastplate of righteousness, first we need to place our faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that He was righteous and He's in giving me His righteousness. We need to realize that we cannot be righteous in and of ourselves. We need to realize that we need to be saved from our sins. We need to realize that we need help. And we need to place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. So when we mess up, we know with confidence that Jesus is our righteousness. When we fall back into sin, we can declare that Jesus is our righteousness. When the enemy reminds us of the bad things that we do and continue to do, we can remind the enemy that Jesus is my righteousness. Whew, that takes some of the pressure off, doesn't it? That He loves me and Jesus is my righteousness. Philippians 3:8 says about Jesus, "And be found in Him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." By faith, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Later, we'll be talking about faith as a shield against the enemy. But right now, faith, we believe, and we can put on Christ as our righteousness. So the first step or putting on the breastplate of righteousness is placing your faith in Jesus. Here's the second step to putting on righteousness. Now start living a righteous life. Hey, Reed, you just said that we can't live a righteous life. Well, I didn't say that. I said we couldn't live a righteous life in ourselves. We cannot live a righteous life. But when Christ came, He broke the power of sin, that now through Him, we can put on His righteousness, but we can now live righteously because of Him. So God calls us to live a righteous life. Well, does He? 1 Peter 1:6. Listen to this verse. "Be holy, for I am holy." When you get overcome by that verse, I really remind myself, oh, Jesus, You're my righteousness. Right? Because when you hear that verse, it can be overwhelming. Be holy, for I'm holy. Oh, no way. Jesus, You're my righteousness. But Jesus, You can transform me into Your righteousness and living a righteous life. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Romans 6:13 says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." And then 1 John 3:10, listen to this one. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." If you guys want to know today, if you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil, how do you know that? Okay, it says right here. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. The one who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Whew. If you're not living a righteous life, then this says you're not a child of God. You're not his. Now, I am not saying you live a perfect life, right? Or we'd all be disqualified. I'm not saying that we don't fall in areas of sin and bondage. I'm not saying that. But are you growing more righteous than you were 10 years ago? Are you growing as a child grows? Are you maturing? Or are you staying the same, doing the same things you did 10 years ago, and there is no change? And that's something you have to really wrestle between you and God. Do you know him? But are you changing and becoming more righteous through him? Because there are many Christians who believe in Jesus. They believe in the righteousness of Jesus. They know that God has called them to live a righteous life, but they still live a defeated Christian life. So what is the problem? Why? You ever struggle with this? Okay, if Jesus is my righteousness, he's God, I believe in him, why do I keep getting defeated by these areas of sin and habits in my life? Are you the only ever struggle? Are you the only one that ever struggles with that? Like, why do I keep wrestling with the same thing over and over again? What? Well, God, I thought you had the power to help me. Why aren't you helping me? As I was studying for this, it hit me. For us who struggle with that, the reason we struggle with it is we have not tapped into the power source that God has given us to live a righteous life. He says, I'm your righteousness. I died for you. I took your sins. I want you now to live righteously. I want to work in you. But how do we do that? We need to tap into power source to live a righteous life. For example, you buy a new TV. I really want to get one of those touchscreen TVs. Does anyone have one of those here? Christine, do you guys have one? I'm not surprised you guys don't have one. With Caleb, I'm very surprised that they don't have one. But you got one of the nice TVs, but still you have to use that controller. And sometimes it's a pain putting passwords. Now they have the smart TVs, and we have a smart TV we got for Christmas for like really cheap on a sale. But I want one that you just go touch it like you do an iPad. That'd be kind of cool. But I could get the nicest TV I want. But if I don't plug it in, it's not going to work. The power source is, do you have to plug it in to power to 115, 120 volt AC alternating current power. That is the power source. Or when I start my engine, I was out here earlier before the summer, and I went to start my car. Nothing happened. I end up calling Scott. Scott, do you have anything? Can you come over here? I checked and the battery was dead and it would not start. Why? The power source wasn't there to start the engine. So we went and got it, exchanged it, got put it back on, it worked. The power source, the battery, helps the engine start. Or at work, one of my favorite tools, is my headlamp. Yes, I'm the dorky guy who walks into the house. Well, I don't walk in it with it on at first, but I go there and I always have this headlamp. So if I had this weird mark indentation on my head, it's probably the headlamp. But I go up there and I do that. I used to keep a little flashlight in my mouth when I was working on heat and air conditioning. Or I get the big mag. I got pretty good. You use it in your neck. And now they come out with all these cool flashlights. So I now have a headlamp. So I can be in there working with electricity, doing stuff. And I have my two hands free to use my tools. And all that operates this cool light is 3 AAA batteries. So I carry tons of AAA batteries, and when it starts dying out, I flick them out and I go buy a new one. Get new batteries, and I just keep wearing this headlamp. The power source is the 3 AAA batteries. As a Christian, what's our power source? Anybody? The Holy Spirit. So could it be that we're not overcoming these areas we struggle with because we're not tapping into the power source of the Holy Spirit? Because when the Holy Spirit comes, in a sense, that's our secret weapon, isn't it? to overcoming and living a righteous life. There's things in our life that are hindering the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that's why we're still struggling with those areas of our life. That's why I still struggle with areas of my life, because I need to come to a place of surrendering my life to God in that area so I can have the power of the Holy Spirit to live righteously in that area of my life. Our power source is the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, and you will be my witnesses." Jesus said to his disciples before he left, he knew he was going to die. And remember when we went through the Gospel of John, you know what he said? "I'm going to give you another helper, a Spirit of truth. And he will guide you. He will lead you. He will teach you. He will remind you about my words." And on the day of Pentecost, it took place. The Holy Spirit came, and he saw David, who denied Jesus 3 times, stand up before this huge multitude and proclaim Jesus. He received, he tapped in to the power source. In the similar way, we need to tap into the power source of the Holy Spirit. Because as a believer, when you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians, you're sealed for the day of redemption. You're sealed until God comes. You're His. But we still need to tap into the power. We still need to have that happen here at Grace Crossing Church. We struggle and fight to worship. We struggle and fight through things. But when we learn to tap into the Holy Spirit, when the power of God comes, things happen. Despite how hard we try, when the Holy Spirit comes, things happen. For Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I don't know about you, I struggle with my flesh all the time. If I want to overcome it, I need to walk by the Spirit. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, the gift from God. If you have the worship team come forward. How do we, in God's Word, how do we tap into this power source of the Holy Spirit? I'd say the first thing is prayer. Do you pray? I know when we have prayer meetings, on when we do our week of prayer and fasting in January, not many people show up. Why? Because prayer is not important. Are we too busy? No, not really. We always make time for everything else. We make time for our games. We have time for watching TV. But we don't have time to pray. I'm just putting this as a reality check for us. I find myself really, right now, I struggle with prayer because I work so much. I'm so tired. So I have to fit my, I'm trying to fit my prayer time in my half an hour or 45 minute drive. Because when I get up at 5:30 or try to get up at 5:30, man, I'm dying here. Because I'm tired. But I was thinking, I was preparing this, I go, God, I need to pray more. I just had that challenge. Are you praying? If we want to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to tap into prayer. And until prayer becomes important in our church, we could go out and we could do fundraisers, we could do cool things trying to draw people in, but it'll just be people here with no more problems. And so we want God's Spirit here in people's lives changed, not people for people's sake. Are we prayer? Is prayer a part of our lives? And I think of prayer and surrender go together. We want to tap in the Holy Spirit. We need to pray. As the Holy Spirit reminds us of things in our lives that are holding us from Him, we surrender and say, God, forgive me. I lay it before you. I give it to your Lordship. How else do we tap into the Holy Spirit? As we read God's Word. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would remind you of the words that I said. We need to read God's Word. Are you reading God's Word? Another way to tap into the Holy Spirit is hanging out with believers. God, if we're all temples of the Holy Spirit, when I meet and talk to you, you have the Holy Spirit. And God may want to use the Holy Spirit in you to deal with me. You see the importance of the church? How the church now has become an activity on Sundays when it should be a lifestyle of being around each other. And we, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens another friend, right? Believers do that. We need the body of Christ. Gathering together with believers to talk about God and to pray helps us tap into the Holy Spirit. Another way that we can tap into the Holy Spirit, let me say this, another way to be more sensitive and hear from the Holy Spirit is being careful at the things we watch, listen to, and read. Didn't Paul say in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, honest, noble, just, anything good, meditate on those things." When we fail, when we get into the helmet of salvation, talk about the mind, whatever we allow into our mind muddles it up. If it's dirt, you think we're going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? We need to be careful it comes into our mind so we can keep our mind sensitive and clear to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. And then the last thing, if you want to tap into the Holy Spirit, listen to the small nudgings of the Spirit. You ever have that? You go to do something, and something goes, "Don't do that." I failed at that. I would do that with girls when I was dating. God would say no. "Oh, she's a Christian." The nudgings of the Spirit, learning to hear the small, still voice in your mind that warns you, yes, to do that, or no. Sometimes, hey, people have a peace or not a peace about it. I go here, "Oh, I'm not feeling right. Something's not right about that." Give in to that. As long as it lines up with the Word of God. "Oh, I'm married, but I'm attracted to that other girl over there. And maybe I married the wrong person. I just sense the Lord saying, go over there and start getting to know that girl." Is that the Holy Spirit? Well, the belt of truth says no, so you may try to convince yourself it's the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit never says anything contrary to His Word. He always supports it. So I challenge you guys this week in the spiritual battle. Put on Christ. He's your righteousness. But also begin to ask, "Holy Spirit, come. I need your power now to live a righteous life." Will we worship the Lord?